You know, I'm praying about the service tonight. For titles, this one's a little different. Lessons from a Bunch of Complainers. You'll see what I mean as we get into this. But I want you to open first to Exodus chapter 14. And what I'm going to share with you are some parallels that God shared with me concerning these stories we're going to see here in Scripture. And what's happened in Exodus chapter 14? After about 400 years, Israel has been released from Egypt. And you know the story, Moses went before Pharaoh and so forth. And so we pick this up in chapter 14 in verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And so it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea besides Pi-hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, you know, if you stop just a moment and think about this, boy, this sure is a turnaround, is it not? They bellyache for 400 years. You know, we went out of here. So God moves miraculously, gets them out. Now what do they say? Wish we were back there. Well, Moses, verse 13, said, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And you know what happened? They cross over, and here come the Egyptians, and the water crashes back in over the Egyptians. The Egyptians die, and there's Israel on the other side. Now, think about what they were looking at, the Israelites. They're standing by this water, this river, the sea. They're looking at this, and they realize, we can't go any further. We're stuck right here. And they turn around and look on the other side. Well, here comes the Egyptian army. And they say, well, we can't fight them. So, you know, you've heard stuck between a rock and a hard spot? Okay. So they look at the army, they realize, you know, well, we can't fight these guys. Then they look at the water and they say, well, we can't pass this. I mean, it's deep and there's no way that we can get across this. We're stuck. There's nothing we can do. And so they start fussing and bellyaching about, boy, Moses, you brought us out here to die. And God said, my paraphrase, okay? God says, you tell those people to hush and watch what I do. He says, Moses, stretch forth your hand. Lift up that rod, stretch forth. And he says, see what I can do. And so all that night, the wind blew, parted the waters, and the folks look the next day and they see the dry ground, and they march across on dry ground. Dry ground. Dry ground, okay? All these movies that you've seen on television where they're schlocking through the mud, that's a lie. It was dry ground. And as they passed through, water on the left, water on the right, walls of water on both sides. And they're walking across on dry ground. And they make it to the other side. Now, with that in mind, here's the parallel the Lord gave me. They saw a deadly, overflowing, impassable flood. God saw dry land. You may see no way to obey. He sees a clear path to success and blessings. So they're looking at all this water, and God's looking at it and He says, I see dry land. Because you guys are going over there to the other side. God's the one that told them to go that direction. He's the one that said, you go this way. He knew there was a bunch of water. He didn't. When they got there, God didn't say, oh, what have I done? No, He knew what the conditions were. But see, He already knew there was going to be dry land. He looked ahead of them and He saw the solution. He saw what was going to happen. They're the ones that assume God was clueless. They're the ones who assume that God couldn't do anything in spite of everything He had done in Egypt to get them out. They're the ones that assumed this was an impossible situation. And God basically told them, be quiet and you just watch. And the result was dry land. They walked across and sure enough, the Egyptians were destroyed. Now, I'm telling you right now, if it hasn't happened already, which I'm sure it has, the day is going to come, you're going to be facing the enemy behind and the waters in front, symbolically speaking. And in your mind, you're going to reason, there's no way out. There's nothing I can do. I can't fight. I'm not equipped to fight. And I sure can't go this direction because the waters are too deep. And instead of the waters, God is seeing dry land. He's already got the plan for you. He's already got the way to get you across. And if He has to send, you know, again, symbolically speaking, if He has to send a strong wind all night long to part the waters and dry up the ground so that you can go on across safely, He will do it. See, God's the one that told them, go this direction. And when you get there, you will continue on in the journey. They didn't believe that. When God gives you instructions, you need to know something. Satan's going to do everything he can to put up roadblocks. The moment you start obeying God is the moment that you have thrown out a challenge to the enemy. The moment you take that first step in the direction of God's will is the moment that Satan's going to, he's going to say, well, listen, I'll just bring in a flood. I'll do what I can to stop you. And God is saying, I already know what the enemy's going to do before you see what he's doing. And I've got a plan to get you across. They saw something impassable. God saw dry ground. And I'm telling you right now, God sees dry ground in your life. You understand the symbolism here. God sees the dry ground in your life. He sees the answer. He sees what he's going to do for you. What we have to do is simply trust that he knows best. And if he says, keep going, keep going. You don't back off. Well, let me go to another one here. Turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And look here in verse 1. Now what's happened is Moses has gone up the mountain. He's with God for 40 days. He's getting the instructions, you know, Ten Commandments, all these other things about life as a Jew, if you will. Well, in verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to who? The Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Well, Moses is up there in the mountain with God. And God says, Wait, excuse me, Moses, you need to get back down there. There's a problem. And so Moses interrupts this time with God and he goes back down the mountain. And as he's going back down the mountain, Joshua, he hears a sound and he says, Why, there's war. And Moses says, Nah, there's not a war. He says, It's rebellion. It's the sound of rebellion. And if you jump ahead to verse 19, and it came to pass as soon as he, Moses, came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. In other words, the Ten Commandments, you know, the tables that the Lord had written on. And then if you jump on over to verse 29, well, in fact, back up to verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked. Who made them naked? Aaron. Now, who was Aaron? Aaron was Moses' brother, Aaron, well, the high priest, the first high priest. Now look at this. Aaron made them naked under their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. In other words, all these naked people running around having a party. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now, what's happening here? We have people, the nation of Israel. They have been delivered from Egypt, have they not? Yes. They have seen miracles, have they not? Yes. They've seen the power of God demonstrated in incredible fashion. They've seen the armies of Egypt completely destroyed. And they get out here, and they start questioning the man who has been hearing from God. And they decide, well, you know what? We can't figure out what the deal is with this Moses guy. He goes up the mountain and, you know, so Aaron. they went to Aaron. And who was Aaron? Well, we know Moses' brother, but high priest. And Aaron says, All right, I'll tell you what. Here's what we do. Bring me the gold. They make a golden calf. And he says, Tomorrow is a day that we will worship the Lord at the golden calf. So the next day they get up. They eat. They drink. And then they take their clothes off. And we can speculate what all was going on. Moses shows up and he says, This is not good. And he says,
Who's with me? Sons of Levi, we are. He says, all right, you take your sword and kill these people. These were people that God had delivered from Egypt. And so the sons of Levi go out with their swords and they kill these people. 3,000 die. Now here's what the Lord shared with me. You may be free from Egypt, meaning you may be born again, bought with a price, redeemed out of sin. He said, you may be free from Egypt, but you'd better guard yourself concerning the priests you listen to. Aaron said, let's make a sacrifice to the Lord. Let's have a fellowship with the Lord. Let's honor the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. And all the people are saying, yeah, let's do it. But he led them in a direction away from God. He led them to the place of worshiping an idol. He led them to the place of acting in ways that the pagans would act and so forth. And what did it do? It cost them their lives. You may be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But if you start listening to the wrong preachers, they could lead you in a direction that ultimately is going to take you away from God, even though they stand behind the pulpit every week and talk about the Lord. But they could lead you in a direction. They can tell you, listen, God understands the problems you're going through. You can live that lifestyle and still honor God. And so you don't think that's happening? You know that's going on in this world today. And so they gather together in their churches and they have their ceremonies. They sing songs like what we sing. And they think everything is okay. But step by step by step, they're being led further and further away from Jesus Christ. And it can ultimately cost them their eternity. And in the New Testament, it warns you about that. God, to paraphrase, God says, you know, for those people who've been born again, tasted of the heavenly gift, experienced the power of God, had an experience with the Holy Ghost, if they should turn away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And so what we're seeing here essentially is a foreshadowing of what God warns about in the New Testament. He's saying, you use this as an example. So you might be delivered out of Egypt, but you'd better guard yourself concerning the priests you listen to. Now look over in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Look in verse 22. Now the people were acting up again. And verse 22, it says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now jump to verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. So God is saying, you know what? I've had it up to here. You have tempted me now these 10 times. Therefore, here's the deal. Yeah, you're delivered out of Egypt. But because of your rebellion, every one of you, 20 years old and up, except for Joshua and Caleb, you are all going to drop dead in the wilderness. And everybody 19 and under, they're going to go on in. So you know the story. You know, basically, here we are, 40 years, they're wandering in the wilderness. Every day they're more dropping over dead until the 19 and unders are all that's left. By now they're 40 years older and they go on into the promised land. Well, here's what the Lord shared with me. Just because you are a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus does not mean you are guaranteed to see God's blessings in your life. Now, if you want to start a whole lot of upsetness, just repeat that to some people. Here's why. We have been taught all our lives that just because you're born again and a child of God, the blessings, I'm talking the inheritance, everything that you could expect in this life is guaranteed just because you're born again, just because you're a joint heir. No, being born again and being a joint heir means we have access to it. But whether or not we see it fully manifest in our lives is not an automatic given. Let me show you. Type and shadow here. He says in verse 22, because these guys have tempted me these 10 times, they have not, now look at the end of verse 22, they have not hearkened to my voice. In other words, they've not been obedient. They have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither any of them that provoked me. They're not going in there. So here we are. We have the promises of God and His Word. The blood of Jesus Christ bought them for us. They are there. There's no denying that. However, if we don't hearken to His leadership and we get into rebellion against Him, are we still going to believe? We're just going to have all these blessings, all this incredible, whatever you think the blessings are, all this inheritance, it's just going to manifest in our lives solely because we've been delivered from our spiritual Egypt? No. You can't live in rebellion and see the fullness of your inheritance manifest in your life. It doesn't work that way. Now, I know that a lot of Christians think that, well, you know, you just got to live by faith. And that's true. But a lot of Christians, and preachers as well, it's like they come across with this, you just have to live by faith. And if you just say you're living by faith, that's all it takes. Anything else doesn't matter. Well, that's not true. God in His Word says, I'm holy, you be holy. God expects us to live a holy lifestyle. He expects us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. He expects us to love as He loves us and to forgive as He forgives us. He expects us to be His example here in the earth. Jesus said, have you seen Me? You've seen the Father. We're supposed to be conforming to the image of Jesus so that we could turn around and say, have you seen Me? You've seen Jesus. We'll never be the third person or the fourth person of the Godhead. We know that. But we can exemplify Christ in everything about our lifestyle. But it's almost like we've been led to believe, well, you're born again now, man. You got it made. You know, the blessings are on their way. Everything that you've inherited is on the way just because you're a child of God. Listen, when I was growing up at home, I had access to everything in the house. You know what I mean? But let me just paraphrase. You eat all your vegetables, you get dessert. Well, if I didn't eat all my vegetables, guess what I didn't get? Now, it was in the house, and I did have access to it, but there had to be obedience to gain access. Are you catching this illustration? And this is what God's trying to get across to us. Don't buy into the teaching that says, just because you're born again, nothing else matters, you get it all. No. God desires obedience, and He even talks about how He prefers obedience over sacrifice. The more obedient we are, the more of our inheritance, the more the overflowing abundance of, you know, whatever those blessings are, we will begin to see manifest in our life. Well, that leads to this next one. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Now, Israel has come out of Egypt, and we'll just jump kind of here in the middle of this, verse 21, toward the end of the chapter. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. In other words, very briefly, the 40 years they are there in that wilderness, cloud by day, fire by night. Now look over in chapter 16. Chapter 16. And we're going to jump here in the middle of this chapter where God was going to be feeding them. And it says here, verse 14, when the dew that lay was gone, meaning in the morning, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So what did they have to eat for the next 40 years? Manna. Manna burgers, manna steak, manna pies, manna sandwiches. Manna for 40 years. Now, you don't have to turn to this, but in Joshua chapter 5, it talks about when the manna ceased. Okay, now here's what we have. They come out of Egypt, and they have the cloud by day, the fire by night, and the manna every day. God had said, we just read this now, where God spoke, you've tempted me these 10 times. Therefore, that bunch of you 20 years old and up, you don't make it into the promised land. And so for 40 years, there they are in the wilderness, right? Now, they've been delivered from Egypt, but they're not going to get all the inheritance in the promised land. In spite of their rebellion, in spite of their murmuring, in spite of their complaining, what did they experience every day of their life? Cloud by day, fire by night, and manna every day. In other words, no matter what they did for the next 40 years, God met every need. Their clothes didn't wear out, the shoes didn't wear out. God met every need. Yet day by day by day, more and more of them were dropping over dead, never having received the fullness of the promised land, not even stepping into it. But they were definitely delivered from Egypt, delivered from slavery, delivered from bondage. Now listen to this. For 40 years, God miraculously provided the cloud, fire, and manna to all of Israel and protected them from militant nations, even those who were going to die in the wilderness because of their rebellion. Christians today can see the same symbolic provision from God and think they are being used mightily by Him when in reality they are in a wilderness due to their disobedience. Thus, God's provision is not a clear sign of His approval. Just because God is meeting your needs does not mean you are truly walking in His will and being fully obedient. Boy, have we been mistaught over the years. Because when we take a... People talk, stand up and they give these testimonies about God meeting their needs. And what do we do in our minds? We think, man, boy, they must be walking close with God. Why, they must be obedient, or God had never done that. Why, they must be like God's favorite, or He had never helped them out like that. And yet, when you go back to the type and shadow of Israel, that whole bunch, 20 years old and over, who knows how many thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that represents. All those people 20 years old and over, they were in rebellion to God, murmuring about God, complaining to God, on and on it goes. And God says, that's it. I've had it with you guys. Every one of you 20 and older, you are going to die. Your carcasses are going to fall in this wilderness. 19 and under, they're going to make it. However, know this. The whole time you're dying in your rebellion, I am going to meet every need. I will give you the cloud by day. I will give you the fire by night. I will feed you every day with manna. And when you need water, you got it. He met all their needs. Today, when we see people with all their needs met, we tend to interpret that to mean they're walking in full obedience to God. Now, here's something challenging. Let's just think about this. How satisfied are we when just our needs are being met? Now think with me. It's almost, and I've heard Christians say things like this, as long as I've got the lights on, the water running, and food on the table, that's all I need. You mean you don't think there's more for us in this life? You mean you don't think that there is something to the inheritance we have in Jesus that's available to us in this life? These people lived for 40 years dying, and they had their needs met. They had protection. They had all these things that we tend to equate with full obedience unto God. Have you ever thought that maybe the more obedient we are, the more blessings we get? The more, whatever that means. I'm not talking just money, okay? Don't misinterpret this. I'm just, in general, whatever it is, relative to God's will for our life, the more obedient we are, the more He directs into our life. Is that not possible? Is it possible that disobedience, let me just kind of throw this out here, just something to think about. Is it possible that disobedience to Him is what has led to constant auto problems in our lives? Now, don't anybody get under condemnation here, okay? I'm just throwing this out. Is it possible there are areas of our life where we're not being obedient? Is it possible there are areas of our life where God has said, I want you to do this, but we don't do that? For whatever reason. Oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't do this. I can't. We see ourselves differently than what God sees. He sees our potential. We look in the mirror. And when we look in the mirror, we think, what I see cannot serve God. Not this way. Uh-uh. And God is saying, no, you don't understand. I'm not looking in your mirror. I'm looking at my reflection in you. And what I see can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's what He sees. Is it possible that disobedience to Him, no matter how minor we think it is, has actually hindered the abundance of whatever from coming into our lives, and yet we see the lights on, the water running, the food on the table, the gas in the car. You see what I'm getting at? We see the needs met, and we become complacent. I say there's more to it. Now, I'm not promising millions of dollars and you know, all mansions and all these. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I believe that we've missed it. I'm guilty. I believe we've missed it. That there is more for us. And it's directly related to our obedience. All right, last one for tonight. Turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Are you starting to understand this title a little bit better? Lessons from a bunch of complainers? Joshua chapter 7. Verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Now what's happened is Moses has died. They're in the promised land. Jericho has fallen. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, in other words, not all the army, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes, and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. I've never really understood this. Ripping your clothes and throwing dirt all over yourself. Well, Joshua says, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" Now, who's he blaming? God. Now, isn't God the one that brought them to this place? Isn't God the one that told them, drive out the inhabitants of the land? Absolutely. So this was not their idea. They're doing what God said to do, they think. And so he says, "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." That's almost like those people that said, "Let's go back to Egypt." "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." Well, what happened was this guy Achan, when Jericho fell, God had given an instruction. He says, "Don't you take their stuff. Just you don't take it. Don't." Well, sure enough, Achan, he got in there. If you want to see what he did, turn over, same chapter, 19. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." And he goes on, he starts talking about all the stuff that he took that he shouldn't have taken, and the end result was Achan dies. Well, it was after that they were able to attack Ai again, and they took that city and defeated Ai's army. Now, God had told them, Israel, what to do. They thought they were doing what they were supposed to. What I find interesting is this. In chapter 7, where it talks about Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, let me ask you a question. God knew that Achan had sinned. Now, this was one guy out of the whole nation. You know, 5 million people, 3 million people, whatever. One guy. Just one. Did this. And that one man, his rebellion, his disobedience, resulted in the death of 36 people. Dads died. Husbands died. 36 people. If Joshua had gone to God and said, "Oh God, shall we now go and attack Ai?" Do you think God might have said something like, "Thou art not ready, for there is sin in the camp"? Do you think God might have warned Joshua? Joshua made an assumption. "We beat Jericho." No, you didn't. God beat Jericho. All you did was march around in a circle. And then on that last day, start yelling and hollering, and the walls fell. Then you went in and killed them all. If you had not done what God told you to do, the walls would never have fallen. You didn't beat Jericho. Well, see, now they think it's okay. Just go ahead, go in and take. And he did not consult God. And the result was 36 people died. Because one man messed up. One. Just one. Now, listen to this. Failure in the life of a Christian happens when, one, you do not listen to God, or two, you do not obey God. You can't listen to God if you're not talking to Him. You understand what I'm getting at? If Joshua had gone to God and said, "God, is this the right thing to do now? Do we take Ai now? Do we attack now?" I find it very difficult for God to believe that God would have said, yeah, go ahead, and not warned him ahead of time you've got sin in the camp. No. Because he rebuked Joshua. He said, get thee up. You're laying there in that dirt, you and this bunch, the elders and everything. You act like I'm the one that did this to you. You act like I'm the one that told you to go into battle so you could lose 36 lives and get whooped. You think I'm the one that caused this. It's not my fault. You've got sin in your camp. And you better deal with it. See, when it comes to living for God, and it comes to doing what God wants us to do, when it comes to being obedient to Him in our lives, we've got to talk to Him. We've got to find out from Him, is this what you want me to do? It is so easy to make assumptions. It is so easy to just think, I know what God wants. I mean, I've done this. And yet, He's our Father. He is God. He knows the beginning from the end and everything in between. If we learn to go to Him and to talk to Him ahead of time to get His instructions and listen to what He says and then be obedient, then we're going to see things better in our lives than what we've seen it in the past. God doesn't want us to suffer loss. He didn't want Israel to have 36 people die. He didn't want to see this happen. But they had sin in the camp. How many times have we assumed we knew what God wanted to do or wanted us to do, and we did it? It didn't work out right. I've heard people say, well, you know, God must have changed His mind. Well, it, you know, He told me to do this, but He, you know, it fell apart. He's just testing me. And we, you know, it's so easy for us to just talk our way out of responsibility. But what's neat in this story is that when God confronted Joshua over this, He says, there's sin in the camp, Joshua didn't say, there is not. Joshua just stood there and listened. And God said, here's what you do. And he did it. And then, when it talks about how that they found out that Achan was the one that did it, listen to this. Joshua was talking to Achan, and he says, why hast thou troubled us, the nation? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. Achan, everything he had, his family, the whole bunch. After they had stoned them with stones, they killed him. They killed him. Sometimes the acts of our disobedience result in us being in a difficult spot. We have to deal with the results of our disobedience sometimes in a way that may cause us to be criticized by other people. Joshua, I don't understand. Why'd you have to kill him? Why'd you have to have him stoned? Because he brought sin and people died in his rebellion. Yeah, but couldn't he just have repented? I mean, what about all these sacrifices that Moses told us to offer? Couldn't he have just done that? Now, I don't know that that really happened, but I wouldn't doubt that there were some people in the nation of Israel that might have sat back and kind of thought about that a little bit. Bottom line was, God told Joshua, this is how you have to deal with it. Joshua, I'm guessing he may have swallowed hard. Okay, Achan, this is what we have to do. And they killed all of them. Just read the whole passage. Sometimes, let me say it like this. Sometimes we have to eat a little crow. You know what I'm saying? Humble ourselves and deal with the results of our rebellion. No matter how embarrassing it might be. No matter how much criticism might come our way. But the only way we're going to be able to make progress with God is if we listen to what He says and obey. That's how we avoid failure. Well, there are more things that we could cover, but these five are the only ones that God wanted me to share tonight. Lessons from a bunch of complainers. I don't want to be a complainer. I want to learn from these people And you know, in the New Testament, it talks about that. How that these things were written down for us as examples. In other words, pay attention to what they did, how they messed up, and learn from it. Don't make the same mistakes. And if we learn these lessons, you know, our life is going to be a whole lot better. Praise God. Go ahead and stand.